4. We're continuing in our series in Thessalonians. This morning, we're going to read verses 13 through 18, and then I'm going to ask if the guys would add verses 1 and 2 of chapter 5. It wasn't planned, but as I read through that, I realized we need to just add those two verses along with it. So let's read the scripture together in unison. 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, beginning at verse 13. Let's begin. Brothers, we do not want you to be ignorant about those who fall asleep or to grieve like the rest of men who have no hope. We believe that Jesus died and rose again, and so we believe that God will bring with Jesus those who have fallen asleep in him. According to the Lord's own word, we tell you that we who are still alive, who are left till the coming of the Lord, will certainly not precede those who have fallen asleep. For the Lord himself will come down from heaven with a loud command, with the voice of the archangel, and with the trumpet call of God, and the dead in Christ will rise first. After that, we who are still alive and are left will be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air. And so we will be with the Lord forever. Therefore, encourage each other with these words. Now, brothers, about times and dates, we do not need to write to you, for you know very well that the day of the Lord will come like a thief in the night. And may the Lord add his blessing to the reading of his holy word. You may be seated, and I'll ask Mike Windsor to come and pray over the word this morning.
Father God, we come before you with a humble heart, just wanting and needing to hear from you this morning. Father, we lift the words that we just read to you and ask that you would bless them as they are the word of life. And we ask that you would speak mightily and boldly through your servant, Pastor Tom, Lord. I ask that you would just allow him to speak truth directly to our hearts, Lord, and that we would not just be hearers of the word, but doers of the word, that we would go out and we would connect the heart to the hand, Lord, that we would continue it on and that we would show somebody who you are and what you mean to us, drawing them to yourself. In Jesus' name, amen.
Amen. If you have not turned already in your Bible, I invite you to do so. And as well, there was an outline that should have gone along with the bulletin. Did everybody receive one of those? I know the ushers did a good job in getting them, but somebody may have missed one of the outlines. Anyone need one of those outlines? Okay, looks like everybody's gotten one. So I invite you to use that if you find that helpful in following along with the message and the PowerPoint. As I said, we're continuing in our series. In 1 Thessalonians, we have been preaching through this letter that Paul wrote to the Christians in Thessalonica. It's hard for us to relate to some of these ancient cities, but believe it or not, the city of Thessalonica actually exists today over in Greece. And although it's completely changed from what it was, you know, almost 2,000 years ago. But Paul's writing to Christians then, and the words that he says to them are as much for us today as it was for these Christians. Now, they had a little bit different circumstance to us than we did at this time, but in so many ways, they're much the same. So this morning, I want to talk about those who have died in Jesus. And, of course, this brings up the whole topic of what's called the rapture, and we'll talk about that a little bit. As I begin, let me just share a story with you. I remember when my grandmother, who had lived with us, died. I was probably 13 or 14, probably about my son's age. And my grandmom had come to live with us for several years, and then she began to get very ill, and eventually she died. And when that happened, as we were getting into the funeral and those kind of things, I remember asking my mom, well, Mom, where did Grandma go? My mom answered, said, well, she's gone to heaven to be with Jesus. You see, some ladies from the Methodist church that we were attending, God bless them, had come and had visited Grandma. And they had led her in prayer to receive Jesus Christ as her Savior. But you know, even though I understood that on the one hand, it was still hard for me to comprehend it. You see, her body was right there in the casket. And so for Mom to say, you know, Grandma's in heaven, she's gone on to heaven to be with Jesus, but her body was right, it was just hard for me as a 13-year-old to comprehend this. But Mom insisted and encouraged that she'd gone up to heaven. Well, interestingly, on the day of the funeral and then the burial, getting a little bit of feedback up here, brothers, if you would adjust that for me. As we had the burial, it was a beautiful sunny day, and the weather was very warm, and we were having the burial, and as the preacher was giving the eulogy for the burial, all of a sudden, this strong, powerful wind came up. I mean, it was so strong, and it just shook the trees. There were some tall trees there in the graveyard, and just shook these trees back and forth. And I remember going like, whoa, Jesus must be flying down here taking Grandma up to heaven. Now, my theology as a young man wasn't right, because the truth is, she'd already gone. But it was maybe God winking at me to let me know that Grandma was with him. I thought to myself, wow, Grandma's gone to be with Jesus. We all have questions about those who have died and have gone on before us, don't we? We wonder about those who have died. And you see, the Thessalonians were just like us. We're just like them. They wondered about those who had died and had gone on before them. And so Paul writes here in this letter, this section of the letter, and the main thing he wants to talk to them about is their concern about believers in Christ who had died. See, they had been taught that Jesus was coming back and it was going to be very soon. And so their concern was these ones that had died, they're going to miss Jesus' coming. They're going to miss out on this. And so Paul writes to them to help them understand, oh no, they're not missing out on it. In fact, they're going to be first. And so the main point is this, that believers in Jesus who are still alive have the hope of his coming, while those who have died in him look forward to resurrection. Those who are still alive, believers in Jesus who are still alive, we look forward to the Lord's coming. But those who have died in him look forward to resurrection. Let's unpack it for the few minutes that we have together. Jesus spoke about his coming back many, many times. One of the criticisms that is sometimes leveled against Christianity is that, Jesus never talked about coming back. That's something that the church made up. Well, the fact of the matter is, Jesus talked about it many, many times. He talked about the fact that he would leave and then come back. Here's just three of them. In Matthew chapter 16, verse 28, it says this, talking about himself, "For the Son of Man is going to come back again in his Father's glory with his angels, and then he will reward each person according to what he has done." Luke 9:26, Jesus, in the context of teaching, says this, "If anyone is ashamed of me and my words, the Son of Man will be ashamed of him when he comes in his glory and in the glory of the Father and of the holy angels." And then one that is most famous, John 14:3. He's talking to his disciples and he's just told them, guys, I'm leaving. I'm going back to my Father in heaven. And the disciples are very distraught. They're very upset. And they're like, well, Lord, where are you going? And Jesus says to them, if I go and I prepare a place for you, I will come back and take you to be with me, that you also may be where I am. Over and over again, the Lord talked about the fact that though he was going to leave and go back to the Father, he was going to come again. and a number of things were going to happen. Many, many places he spoke about his return. I challenge you to do something this week. I challenge you to read through the Gospels this week and just jot down all the places that he talked about the fact that he was going to come back and return. You'll be amazed how much he talked about it. Now, I'm not going to get into whether Jesus is going to come back again, pre-tribulation, mid-tribulation, or post-tribulation, because that's not really in this passage here. But I will say this. As we look here at chapter 4 of 1 Thessalonians, and then you read in 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, which he talks about the Lord's coming even more specifically, Paul seems to be referring to one coming of the Lord. One time the Lord is coming to return. But it seems to have two parts. There is this part that is called the rapture, the catching up of believers. The second part, when we read it in chapter 2 of 2 Thessalonians, is when he's going to come, and in his coming, he does not come back as suffering servant. He comes back as conquering king, and he sets up his millennial kingdom. How that works out is not in the scope of my sermon today. I'm going to have to let that be for another sermon. So if you were sitting here hoping, oh, Pastor Tom's going to tell us if Lord's going to come back before the tribulation or during the tribulation or after the tribulation, I'm sorry, but I'm not. I'm not going to get into that because that's a detail that we won't have time for this morning. But let's break down what the Lord talks about in his coming. Number one, he says out his coming, Jesus will bring with him those believers who have fallen asleep in him and then resurrect their bodies first. He will resurrect their body first. Jesus is coming back again, and he's going to bring with him all those who have fallen asleep in him, and then he's going to resurrect their bodies first. We read that in verses 13 through 17. In fact, as we zero in on verse 14, it says this very clearly, the dead in Christ shall rise first. What's amazing is that the fact that even though their bodies are expired, their bodies are in the ground, in the grave, decayed. By the way, it's a good note, a good point to point out. It really doesn't matter whether your body decays over time in the grave or if you are cremated. God can just as easily put your body back together with the molecules decayed in a grave as he can decayed or cremated in an urn. God doesn't really care how you deal with the body. Many of you have an agreement that you're going to donate your body to science. I've thought about that, and you know, I think that would be a scary experiment. They would say, "Oh, yeah, this would be one of those experiments that you do in science class on my body." So, especially my brain. Try to figure out what's going on in there. It doesn't really matter much about the body because the body is going to be resurrected, Jesus said. The dead in Christ will rise first. Now, he uses this phrase and says those who have fallen asleep. Why does he use this word sleep and fallen asleep? Well, the word sleep is what's called a euphemism. It's a euphemism for death. A euphemism is a substitution of a mild expression for another which seems to be harsh, blunt, stark. We use euphemisms today, and in fact we use euphemisms for death today. We say, oh, my loved one, my so-and-so, my grandma passed away. Right? That's a euphemism. It's saying the same thing, but it's softening it. It's softening it. And so the euphemism that Paul is using here is sleep. That believers have died, but he calls it sleep. There's another reason he uses this word. Because of this. The term sleep is used in contrast to Christ's death, where he says that because Christ has died, and we believe Christ has died, therefore we believe God shall come back and raise us from the dead. Verse 14, we believe that Jesus died and rose again, and so we believe that God will bring with Jesus those who have fallen asleep in him. Why this contrast? He makes the contrast because, you see, Jesus' death was a true death. His death was a death where He bore the penalty of our sins. He bore actual separation from God, the Father. And so His death included the full, horrible impact of death. And His death included and bore that so that we don't have to. When we trust in Christ, when we put our faith in Him, we don't have to die in the sense of being separated from God. We merely sleep. Now, please understand that the whole concept of what's called soul sleep is not involved here. It is a euphemism. It's merely meant to make a contrast between Christ's death and our death in Christ. The whole concept of soul sleep, where death seems like a person who falls asleep and there's no longer any conscious activity whatsoever, is not in view here in the Scriptures. We know that because it says clearly, Jesus will bring with Him. At His coming, Jesus will bring with Him those who have fallen asleep in Him. The Lord tells us in the Word that though our bodies expire, we go to be with Jesus immediately. Our spirit, the true person that we are, we leave the shell of our body behind and we go to be with Jesus. Paul says this in Philippians chapter 1, verse 23. He's talking to the Philippian believers and he says, listen, I desire to depart and go and be with Christ, which is better by far. I rather leave this life, leave this tenth of a body, and go and be with Jesus now, which is better by far. But because it is needful that I stay with you, I will be here and I will remain. Paul knew that if he left the shell of a body, he would immediately go and be with the Lord. But he said, it's better that I stay with you, so I will stay in this tent. So sleep is merely a word to describe the sleeping of our bodies while we are alive with the Lord in spirit. Then in verse 15, we're told a very interesting detail. It says, according to the Lord's own word, we tell you this. Now, where did Paul get this? As you read this, it is not in any of our Gospels. It's not recorded in any of the Gospels that we have, Matthew, Mark, Luke, or John. It's certainly not recorded in Acts chapter 1, where Jesus tells them, guys, I'm leaving, and I'm going to send you the Holy Spirit. It's not recorded there. So where did this come from? He says, according to the Lord's own word. Well, we have two choices. Either it was told to the apostles by Jesus in those 40 days that He came back from the dead and He stayed with them. He tarried with them for 40 days. And we're told in Acts chapter 1 that He told them many things about the kingdom of God, but they weren't recorded. He told them many things about the kingdom of God, but they weren't recorded. And so it may have been passed down orally through the apostles to Paul, or Jesus spoke this directly to Paul by revelation. You remember in 2 Corinthians chapter 12, Paul talks about a very interesting experience. Paul refers to himself in the second person. He says, I know a man who once was caught up into the third heaven. Whether I was in the body or out of the body, I do not know, but I was caught up into the third heaven, and I heard inexpressible things, things that we are not allowed to speak about. Did you know that God revealed many, many things to Paul that He was not allowed to speak to you and me about? Mysteries. Mysteries in the Spirit, that some of those things He was able to reveal to us, and a lot of them, God said, no, you keep that to yourself. Don't talk about it. This may have been one of those things that Paul received from the Lord and was allowed to share with us. In any event, Paul says it came from the Lord. According to the Lord's own word, we tell you that we who are still alive, who are left till the coming of the Lord, will not precede those who have fallen asleep. For the Lord Himself will come down from heaven with a loud command, with the voice of the archangel and the trumpet call of God, and the dead in Christ will rise first. So, in verse 16, let me tell you something. If you hear a loud command, if you hear the voice of an archangel, if you hear the trumpet call of God, get ready to go up. Get ready. If you're driving, pull over. If you're flying, don't worry about it unless you're the pilot. And you better have plan B. Now, if you're in the shower, tough luck. The Lord's going to give you a new robe of righteousness anyway, so it doesn't matter. But if you hear the trumpet call of God, get ready. Get ready. Now, when that's going to happen, we don't know exactly. And that's why I had us read verses 1 and 2 of chapter 5. First of all, Paul says, now, brothers, about the times and the dates, I don't even need to write you about that. Because you know, the coming of the Lord is going to be like a thief in the night. You don't know when the thief in the night's coming. And our dear brother, let me back that up, our dear friend, Harold Camping, who was absolutely convinced that the Lord was going to return last May, what was it, the 21st of 2011? 23rd, 21st, somewhere around there. It doesn't matter because it was wrong anyway. Okay? He was absolutely convinced that that's when the Lord was going to return. And I remember reading a little section of an interview with him where someone brought this verse up, and they also brought it up in Matthew chapter 24, where Jesus said, no one knows about that day or that hour, not the Son nor the angels, but only the Father by His own authority. No one knows about that day. And I remember him saying, well, it really doesn't mean that, because the Lord has also given us things where we can know. And I said, really? So God's Word is contradictory. God's Word doesn't mean what it says, huh? And we know, of course, he was wrong. And then, unfortunately, he made another prediction that, well, I didn't quite get it right the first time. By the way, this was his third time doing this. Did it back in the 80s, did it again in the 90s, and in 2011. He says, oh, no, I was wrong. It's going to happen October 21st, you know, in the fall. I was close, but I didn't quite get it right. So people were selling their homes, and they were gathering out there. By the way, they were giving lots and lots of donations. Lots and lots of donations. I think the last tally was about $10 million. Very sad. And of course, October 21st came and went, and the Lord, as I told you, the Lord was not going to return on that day because Harold Camping said so. But, be that as it may, the Lord also says in Matthew chapter 24, he says, listen, you don't know when the master of the house is going to come and return and check on his servants. So he says, watch, be ready. We have to occupy until he comes. And so until the time we hear that trumpet call, Jesus says, be busy about my work. Be doing what I've told you to do. Keep your life straight and continue to serve me, as we even talked about this morning, with using our gifts and our abilities and talents to minister to the body and to one another. Now, I'm going to come back to the issue of the resurrection of the bodies of the dead in just a few minutes. We'll leave that to the end. So, point number one, the dead in Christ are going to rise first. Then number two, believers in Christ who are still alive at His coming will then be caught up to meet Jesus together with them in the air to be with the Lord forever. Believers in Christ who are still alive at His coming. You and me, if the Lord were to come today, you and I would be caught up to meet Jesus together with those who have died in Him, together with them, and we would meet the Lord in the air. Won't that be something? Wouldn't that be something if the Lord came back in our lifetime? I mean, you're walking along and all of a sudden you feel like you're going on up. Man, it makes you think about what we're doing. You know? The Lord might pull you out of a situation you ought not to be in. Shame on you. Jesus is going to catch us up, and we're going to be with Him forever. I hope that encourages you. I'm being a little facetious, and I'm poking some fun at it, but this is not something we should be afraid of. This is the glorious hope of His coming. He's going to take us out of this world. Beam me up, Jesus. I'm ready. Take me out of this world. One of the things you find out as you get older and older, you realize just how messed up this world is. And you realize just how messed up you are. And how the Lord is working on us and changing us. But what's going to happen is He's going to ultimately transform us. Now, let's talk about this phrase, caught up. We get this word rapture and the concept of the rapture here, and it comes from the Latin translation of this word, raptura. Okay? That's where the concept of the word rapture comes from. So it doesn't actually occur in the original language. It's the Latin translation of this word, raptura. The word caught up means to seize, to snatch away, or to pluck. So the Lord is going to pluck us out of this world. He's going to snatch us away out of this world. He's going to seize us, some of us kicking and screaming, and drag us out of this world. The second part of verse 17 says that we are going to be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air. This word, both these words actually, clouds and air, is then referring to the atmosphere above the earth. You remember, when Jesus ascended to the Father, the disciples were all standing there and they watched, and Jesus ascended, and it says then the clouds hid him. And he told them he was leaving. And they're just standing there gaping. I guess they're expecting, you know, Jesus is going to come right back, right? I don't know about you, but I would be doing the same thing. I'd be like, but, don't leave. Lord, where are you going? Come back. Please, come back. You know? And Jesus sends his angels and they say, guys, why are you standing here with your mouth open? That's Tom's translation. Men, why are you looking into the sky? This same Jesus who has left you will come back in like manner. And so, he's going to come and meet us in the clouds. We are going to be raised up, caught up, and gathered with him, with those who are dead in Christ, back to the Father, so that Jesus is returning in like manner, and we're going to meet him in the air to be with him forever. I'm ready to go. How about you? I'm telling you, I'm ready to go. I've had enough of this world. I've had enough of it. I've had enough of myself. I want to see God transform me. I'm looking forward to that day. There's days I get up and, Lord, I'm so tired of struggling with myself, Lord. I'm so tired of struggling with myself. I'm so tired of struggling with this world, the temptations of this world. I'm so tired of it. I'm so tired of being beat down by this world around me. And see, a lot of times we get into that poor me pity party. And we have to turn our eyes off of ourselves and get our eyes on the fact that Jesus is coming. He's coming again. He said, I'm not going to leave you as orphans. I've given you my spirit, and I'm coming back for you. Let me ask you a question this morning. Are you ready? Are you ready for Jesus to come? Have you come to him and invited him into your life as the Savior and the Lord of your life? Have you repented of your sin, the sin of unbelief and rejecting Christ? And have you put your faith and your trust in him? Jesus said, if anyone comes to me, I will in no way turn them away. Come to me, said Jesus, all you who are weary and heavy burdened, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn of me, for I am gentle and humble of heart, and you will find rest for your souls. That's Jesus' open invitation to every one of us. Come to me, all you who are heavy burdened, and I will give you rest. Do you know the Lord's rest this morning? Do you know him? Have you come to that place of just inviting him into your life and saying, Lord, I know I'm a sinner. I can't do this on my own. But Lord, you have made it possible for me to know you and to have eternal life. And one day you're coming back for me. Your word says one day you're coming back for me. Are you ready? Do you know Jesus? If you're here this morning and you don't know him, I invite you to open your heart. At the end of the service, come on up and let us pray with you. Take that step of inviting Jesus into your heart and saying, yes, Lord, I want to know you. And so the dead in Christ will rise first. Number two, believers are going to be caught up with them, and Jesus is going to allow us to be with them forever. Number three, then, believers in Christ who have died will receive resurrected bodies, while believers who are alive will be transformed. Their bodies and their whole life will be transformed. Believers in Christ who have died will receive resurrected bodies, while believers such as you and I who are alive at His coming will be transformed. Now, all it says here is that the dead in Christ will rise first. But what does it mean to rise? It's the concept of resurrection here. And we have to turn to another passage of Scripture where Paul explains this in a little bit more detail. So 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verses 50 through 53, and Melissa Dawson is going to read that for us.
I declare to you, brothers, that flesh and blood cannot inherit the kingdom of God, nor does the perishable inherit the imperishable. Listen, I tell you a mystery. We will not all sleep, but we will all be changed. In a flash, in the twinkling of an eye, at the last trumpet, for the trumpet will sound, the dead will be raised imperishable, and we will be changed. For the perishable must clothe itself with the imperishable, and the mortal with immortality. When the perishable has been clothed with the imperishable, and the mortal with immortality, then the saying that is written will come true. Death has been swallowed up in victory.
This body, which is mortal, this body which decays, this body which is finite and temporary, is going to be changed. It's going to be translated into a glorified body like Jesus had. And the bodies of those who have died and gone before us, they will be resurrected as Christ was resurrected. He is the first fruit. He is the one who had the first harvest, so to speak, of God's power. It says God raised him from the dead. Death could not hold him. And so our bodies will be translated or resurrected. And really, it ends up being the same thing. All of us get new, glorified bodies. They're going to be bodies like Jesus's. And time doesn't allow us to go into all the things that Jesus did after he was resurrected. Just one thing to point out to you. Jesus, even though he was glorified and he was able to move in a completely different way than he did before, because you remember, the disciples are gathered up in the upper room and they have the door locked. And even though the door was locked, all of a sudden Jesus stands there among them. So the same kind of physical laws no longer apply to a glorified body. Ah, but the second incident, the boys decide to go out fishing. You know, when the going gets tough, go out fishing. And that's what they did. And all of a sudden, they look up and there's somebody standing on the shore. And he's like, hey guys, have you caught any fish? And they're like, well, no, we haven't. He said, throw your nets over the right side of the boat. And all of a sudden they start to remember, wait a minute. Isn't that what Jesus said once before? And they throw their nets over the side and they haul in a catch. It's so great. It begins to sink the boat. And Peter's like, it's the Lord. So what does he do? He strips, jumps in the water, and he starts swimming toward Jesus. I mean, he's so excited, he won't even wait for the boat to turn around. He gets there and he comes up on the shore, and Jesus is there, and he's already got breakfast ready for them. He's got the fish frying. He's got fish and grits going on for them. And he says, come on, guys. Come on and eat. And he already ate once in their presence. And so he has breakfast with them again. Your glorified bodies, we're going to be able to eat. He says, you're going to feast with me in my Father's kingdom. We're going to be at that great banquet, that great feast. We're going to get to be able to eat still. I'm going to get to be able to eat pizza. I can't wait to see what that looks like. Heavenly pizza. I mean, you know how good pizza is right now. Can you imagine what heavenly pizza is going to be like? Oh, and guess what? You can eat as much as you want and you won't get this. Man, I can't wait. So we're going to get changed. Our bodies are going to be either resurrected or translated, transformed, and made different. That's what the word changed means here. We're going to be made different. The dead in Christ will have their bodies resurrected. And we who are alive, who are remaining until the Lord comes, will be caught up and in an instant, in the twinkling of an eye, when we hear that loud shout of victory, the Lord calling forth His people, and we hear that trumpet sound, that the war is over, the struggle is done. It's a reminder of Christ's victory on the cross. We will be caught up in an instant, the twinkling of an eye, the flash of an eye. We will be changed. The King is coming. The King is coming for you and for me. And we have this hope of His coming. Finally, in verse 18, He says, therefore, encourage one another with these words. Why would He say that? Oh, because Paul knows the struggle it is in this life. Paul knows the struggle. Brothers and sisters, Paul knows the struggle. Sometimes we put the Apostle Paul on this pedestal as if, you know, somehow he was this, you know, supernaturally spiritual guy that, you know, just didn't have the struggles that we did. He says, listen, I beat my body daily and I make it submit to me. I deal with the same things you do, he's saying. I have the same issues, the same struggles. He says, who among you does not struggle with sin? Do I not inwardly burn? He's talking about the fact that he struggles just like us. And so he took heart that the Lord is coming. And he says, encourage one another with us. The word encourage means, it's entheos, means to put God in you. Put God into you and to me. The fact that He's coming. I was talking to someone this week, they're going through a very, very difficult time. And he said, Pastor, he said, you know, I'm just at a point, I don't even want to talk to anybody, I don't want to hear anything. I'm just so angry with God at where things are. He says, I'm trying to do the right thing. And he said, nothing is working. I said, that's all the more reason you need to be with your brothers and sisters in Christ, that they can encourage you, that you can press on in this battle. You see, you can either give in and give up in the battle, or we can continue in the struggle. Because this struggle, what Paul's saying is this struggle is only temporary. It's only temporary. This life that we're living is a mere breath of a shadow compared to eternity. And Jesus is coming. So don't give up. Don't give in. Keep on pressing on. Keep on fighting the good fight. Keep on overcoming little by little. And when you fail, when you fall, just like I do, you get your brothers and your sisters in Christ to pick you back up and dust you off and pray you up, and you keep on going. We got to keep on pressing on. Amen? But take hope. The Lord is coming. He's coming soon. We don't know when, but all the signs are pointing to what seemed to be coming soon. The culmination of events that seem to be lining up point to a soon coming of the Lord. We'll look at that when we go to chapter 2 of 2 Thessalonians. But for now, we just leave it at, He's coming soon. At the end of the book of Revelation, the Lord says this, behold, I am coming soon. We wish it were now. We wish it were tomorrow, don't we? But it's in the Lord's timing. Until then, He says, occupy. Take heart, for I have overcome the world. Let's pray. Father, we confess that there's many, many times, Lord, we just feel like giving up. Sometimes the battle is so hard. And we've failed once again. And Lord, we wonder how You can accept us and how You can restore us, how You can forgive us. And so, Lord, for any of us that are there today and struggling, I pray You would encourage us with these words. Lord, that You will strengthen us with the strength of the Holy Spirit, whom You have given to us for this very reason, Lord. And that we would understand who we are in Christ. Lord, as You look on us, You don't see our failures because they're covered in the blood of Jesus. You don't see our sins because it's covered in the blood of Jesus. And so, Lord, all You want us to do is to press on and have faith and hope that our great redemption is coming, not only of our souls, but of our bodies, that one day we are going to be like Jesus. Because when we see Him, we shall be like Him. Father, we hold on to that today. Help us to encourage one another in this. Encourage one another in the battle. Lord, we want to be strong, but we are so weak. We thank you that your power is made perfect in our weakness. So encourage us today. Lord, if there's any here today that don't know you, help them to take that first step. Come to you and say, yes, Lord. I want to know you and I want to walk in you. I pray these things in Jesus' precious, precious name. And all the people of God said, amen. As we close and dismiss the service, we want to invite any of you who want prayer, come on up. We'll anoint you and pray for you if you have an illness or a sickness. God bless you all. Take time to fellowship, but would you do me a favor and do your fellowshipping in the lobby so that we can pray and minister to those that come forward. God bless you all. Have a wonderful day.